Father, we love you and thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we indeed believe it is an opportunity. And Father, we just humble ourselves before you, Lord. Because what are we to you? You are the Almighty God. Today, even to approach your throne, Lord God, we do it reverently, Lord. But we come with a boldness, Lord, not because of who we are, but Father, because of what Christ has done. And we come through his blood, Lord. But this morning, Father, we speak to you, Lord, and we ask you to minister through the power of your Holy Spirit. For, Father, as we come as men, Lord, we are completely and totally inadequate. But through your anointing, Lord, you can change lives. And so that's what we ask, is that this service, Lord God, would be guided and directed by your Spirit, and that you would open each one of us up to receive just how you would have us to receive. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Before I read this next little announcement, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And as you're going there, I need to read you a little public service announcement. And this is, not anything I'm making light of, but I want to read this to you. And these are warning signs for a heart attack. And whenever I was a child, my grandfather, we were actually drilling a well on our property, and right in the midst of drilling that well, he had a heart attack. And I can remember the various things that were done, and my dad was a patrolman, a state patrolman, so he knew a lot of first aid and called the ambulance, and they came and got him, took him to the hospital. It was a very traumatic thing for our family as we seen him suffer with a heart attack. I'm going to read these to you, okay? Most heart attacks start slowly with mild pain or discomfort. Often people affected aren't sure what's wrong and wait too long before getting help. Here are signs that can mean a heart attack is happening. Chest discomfort. Most heart attacks involve discomfort in the center of the chest that lasts more than a few minutes or that goes away and comes back. It can feel like uncomfortable pressure, squeezing, or fullness or pain. Discomfort in other areas of the body. Symptoms can include pain or discomfort in one or both arms, the back, the neck, the jaw, or the stomach. Shortness of breath. With or without chest discomfort. And there's other signs as well, maybe including breaking out in a cold sweat, nausea, or lightheadedness. As with men, women's most common heart attack symptoms is chest pain or discomfort. But women are somewhat more likely than men to experience some of the other common symptoms, particularly shortness of breath, nausea, vomiting, or back or jaw pain. Now, that was a public service announcement. Those were some well-spoken words. I got them right off of the Heart Association's website. And so, if you experience any of those things, then you must act quickly, because those are warning signs that something is happening in your body that isn't correct and you need to get it corrected. Young man that used to attend church here, love him to death, him and his family walked through a quadruple bypass, I think. Had some few little symptoms, didn't even tell his doctor about it at a routine physical until the very end of the physical, and said, oh, by the way, I've had this and this, and sure enough, whenever they got him to the hospital, he needed surgery, and they did surgery the next day, and he's on his road to recovering. And so I'm not making light of anything like this. I'm just telling you, if some of these things are going on in your body, you need to take notice, amen? You don't need to just sit there and do nothing. You need to get help. You need to get the appropriate people involved so that you can be helped. Amen. Now Hebrews chapter 2, are you all there? It was just a public service announcement. Verse number 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. I want to read this out of the Amplified and the Message Bible as well, the same verse. This is Hebrews 2:1. It says, since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. Now, this is the Message. It said, it's crucial that we keep a firm grip on what we've heard so that we don't drift away. There was an old pastor that, for many, many years, whenever he would kind of take to mentoring the younger pastors that were part of his life, one of the things that he would always tell them was this. He would say, warning comes before destruction. Warning comes before destruction. What he was saying is that before God sends down a judgment against people, he always sends a warning. Kind of like the case of Jonah and the city of Nineveh. Y'all remember that? Jonah and the city of Nineveh, you remember the story of Jonah got thrown overboard, the great fish swallowed him up, because Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, and he was supposed to go to Nineveh for the very purpose of warning that city. He said, city, listen, because he finally made it. The great fish spit him out upon the shore, and that's really the nice way of saying it, because I always taught it in children's church. I said, they puked him up out on the shore, because Jonah probably didn't taste good. I mean, if you've ever eaten a Jonah before, you know they just don't taste good. They're real gristly. Oh, now come on, y'all, give me some grace here. Jonah went into the city of Nineveh, and his message was, he says, Nineveh, oh, people of Nineveh, man, you guys have strayed a long way from where you should have strayed, where you should be, and God is going to completely come down and destroy this city if you don't change. And so guess what? Nineveh heeded the warning. They said, hey man, this Jonah guy, he's brought something straight from the mouth of God, and we better heed what he's saying to us. And the whole city of Nineveh, man, this is incredible. Nineveh wasn't just 40 or 50 people, man. It was tens of thousands of people. Some people believe that Nineveh was as much as 200,000 individuals. They turned around and they repented and they went back to the Lord. And the city of Nineveh escaped destruction. Now let me read you another couple of scriptures. This is Matthew 24, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 3. How many of you all know that there is going to come a time whenever the world that we live on is judged? Amen? We are living in the dispensation of grace right now, and that means that we have this window, if you would, that God's grace can flow down on humanity. And God can, in that window of grace, He can give no matter what sin that we've ever committed, no matter how awful, how heinous, no matter how many times we've done it, God can extend to us grace. And He can forgive us instead of punish us. Because the punishment for that sin has already been paid through Jesus Christ. Christ took our sin, and it was all paid for. But that there's just a small window, the dispensation of grace that's open for this. One of these days, that window is going to close. And instead of grace being extended towards humanity that's here on this earth, God is going to pour out His wrath. And I always say this, God in His amazing ability, because He's perfect in all things, man, whenever you think about the love of God, how big it is and how wonderful it is and how cool it is, how perfect the love of God is, well, you need to understand something. The love of God is perfect, but the wrath of God is also perfect. And it's going to be big and it's going to be bad. So now that takes us to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3. It says, now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, telling us, he said, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now that beginning of sorrows is looking forward to the judgment day that God is going to bring upon this planet whenever that window of grace shuts. Understand that God in this scripture right here is sending to you and I all the way down 2,000 years or so from the day that this passage of scripture was written. He's writing to you and I, and he's saying, guys, just like my public servant announcement a while ago, you start seeing some of these signs, this chest discomfort or discomfort, other areas of your body, your upper body, shortness of breath or other signs, nausea, vomiting, back pain, sort of, you know that you could possibly be having a heart attack. Whenever you start seeing these things come to pass, you know God is sending a warning sign to the people of earth. And he's saying, guys, Some things are happening right now that you need to take heed of. I believe God sends warnings. The scriptures I read here in Matthew chapter 24 are indeed warnings. Let me just go back and read a couple of these again, because I want to make sure that we understand that every one of these things we're seeing right now are happening. As I speak, they're happening. Think about this. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, I could have read multiple verses in the Bible that even add to this list. An amazing thing about it is, as you add to this list, you can look around you, and in the last many years, 10 years or so, you can say, I've seen every one of those things come to pass. And so what we have to understand is, God, in His sovereignty, is warning us. He's saying, guys, I'm sending you warning signs. Judgment is fixing to fall upon this globe. I think all kids that are involved in Christianity, all they have a real curiosity towards the end times. I used to do a thing called Stump the Pastor, and it was a quarterly thing that I would come in, sit on a stool, and I would allow the kids in children's churches to ask any question they wanted to ask of spiritual things. The number one thing that these kids would ask as we kind of went through, you know, year after year after year, were questions on the end times. How's it going to be? Well, let me just kind of give you a glimpse into the end times. There's a thing called the tribulation that's going to happen after the window of grace closes. Just immediately after the window of grace closes. The Bible says that the church is going to be caught away to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. And at that moment, the window of grace closes, and all of a sudden, all of the inhabitants that are left on the earth are going to be thrown into this cataclysmic thing called the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period of time, and in the first few weeks of that tribulation, the Bible tells us that a third of the world's population is going to die. Now, just for the sake of mathematics, because I'm not real good at math, you've got to make it real simple for me. But let's just say that by the time we get to this place, we've got 9 billion people on the face of the planet. In the first few weeks of the tribulation, 3 billion people will die. The Bible tells us so many people will die around the nation of Israel that it literally takes Israel 7 years to bury the corpses. 7 years. They stay at it for the entire duration of the tribulation. Folks, I in my mind, I cannot even calculate 3 billion people. The United States of America has somewhere like 330 million people, and that's talking about the whole nation of the United States being wiped out. As long as other nations all over the planet, they're gone. Whenever the Twin Towers fell in New York City, 5,000 people lost their lives in that heinous act of terrorism. But understand this, 5,000 people is nothing compared to the judgment that God is going to pour out on this planet. And you guys are looking at me and go, oh, Pastor, I thought we were going to hear something happy today. I'm telling you, God is sending warning signs to His people today. And He's saying to a church, He's saying, church, get ready, because this thing is going to come. And there is nothing that is going to stop it. It is my word, and I keep my word. I believe God sends warning signs. I believe God sends warning signs to a world. I think God sends warning signs to the United States of America. I really believe here in this nation, I think things are going to get a little bit worse before they ever get better. I think there's going to be something that knocks the pride out of this nation. I think God is sending warning signs to the nation that we call the United States of America. If you just look in the last few years at the devastation that has taken place in this nation. Start with 9/11 and just go forward. And you look at the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the various things that have caused enormous amount of human suffering and pain. God is saying to a nation, he's saying, nation, you're going the wrong direction. I believe there are warning signs that are coming our way. I believe if you want to boil it down even a little bit more than that, I believe God not only sends it to the world and to the nations, but I believe he also sends it to individual ministries. I believe he sends warning signs to families. But I also believe that God sends warning signs to people like you and me. I believe he's so concerned about the world and about nations and about families. But I also believe that he is so concerned about me as an individual that he would cause some things to happen in my life or your life that would begin to speak into our spirits and say, wait a minute, you know, things aren't exactly right. And so this morning what I'd like to do is instead of covering warning signs about nations and ministries and the world, I'd like to talk about warning signs just for me and you. Because folks, I got to tell you something. With everything that is in me, I want y'all to go with me. I really do. I look at this group of people and I have fallen in love with y'all. Y'all are precious to me. And I want you to go with me. I don't want to look around whenever I enter those pearly gates and I'm standing there in front of the Lord. I don't want to look around and see that any one of you have missed it because you weren't right on this side for some reason or another. But I want to look around and I want to see every one of your faces there with me. I not only am concerned about this group of people, but I got a family that isn't part of this community here where we're living at, but they're all the way extended far away from us in New Mexico. I got uncles and mom and dad and brothers and sister-in-laws that they need Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, even though my brothers are kind of cornheads sometimes, I really don't want to go to heaven without them. And so here are just a few warning signs that I believe we'll see in our own lives whenever we begin to drift away. Because you see, that's what Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 talks about. Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Number one, the loss of focus. It's a warning sign. See, what happens whenever you lose focus, and now you have to remember, take every one of these warning signs and equate them into the spiritual realm. Not like you're looking through binoculars, okay? Not like you've gone to the restaurant and you can't read the menu anymore. Yeah? Man, I tell you, I'm going to have to start carrying some glasses somewhere with me. Because the other day, I just pointed at the menu and I ordered and they brought me snails. No, I'm kidding. They didn't. They don't serve snails at McDonald's. But anyway, it's getting hard for me to read. I got to get it at just the right angle, just the right amount of light, and just the right distance from me. But one of these days, I know if I don't start having glasses, I'm going to have the waiter or waitress to read it for me. Especially if Caleb's not there, because Caleb is my only salvation. I said, Caleb, what does this say? It's not that I can't read, it's just I can't see him. So that's not the focus I'm talking about. Take a lack of focus and begin to meld that into the spiritual walk that God has called me to. You see, whenever you lose focus, one of the things that happens is your heart begins to change. You see, your heart begins to change from the things of God to the things of the world. You lose focus. In 1 Kings chapter 11, this is what it said. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. He loved them. He was a lover. It says, from nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their own gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had. Now I want you to pay attention to this, because if you miss this, this is Solomon. This is David's son that took over the throne for King David. And he had 700 wives. I'm not stopping there. That's not the end of the sentence. Solomon had 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. That's 1,000. Solomon was crazy. I can't even keep up with the one wife I have. I mean, I get in trouble all the time with my wife, and you got to understand, Solomon must have got in trouble 1,000 times a day. Can you imagine how many couches he slept on? And 700 wives, 300 concubines, but now listen to the next part of the scripture. And his wives turned away his heart. He married people that God said don't do it. And the reason was, it's not because of their race. It was because of the gods they worshipped. They didn't worship the one true God that Solomon was supposed to be sold out to. And so he married these women, had these, he married 700 of them. Man, do you know how much he spent just on flowers alone for these weddings? Okay, never mind. Verse number 4, it says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, as was the heart of his father David." Now here's, in a nutshell, this is what sums up the life of Solomon. Solomon had a problem. He loved women, plural. Yes. He had to have more and more women. I got to tell you, man, he probably was on letsgetmarried.com all the time. You look at Solomon's life, and a couple of things that have to begin to percolate inside of you is, first of all, Solomon was greedy. There were like 999 guys running around out there single because Solomon had 1,000 wives. He was greedy. Greed and lust can turn your heart away from God quicker than a drug addict can be turned away with a pound of cocaine in his hand. I'm telling you, Solomon's heart changed. He lost his focus. Solomon was the one who dedicated the temple of God. The temple of God was dedicated, and the Shekinah glory, the manifest glory of God, fell in that place. I mean, you could see the glory of God. And Solomon, the wisest man of all time, God says, "I'll give you a choice, anything you want." Solomon says, "I want wisdom, man." And he was the smartest, he was the wealthiest, he was the greatest king in the land. But yet he gave himself away. He lost his focus. In 1 John 2:15 it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Love not the world. See, folks, one of the very first warning signs that we'll get whenever we start to drift away is we'll lose our focus. The second one is this: the loss of priorities in our life. The loss of priorities. Whenever you become more concerned about yourself than others, whenever you become more concerned about yourself than God. And this morning, I tell you, I could go through a long list of the priorities that we ought to set forth in our lives. But many times, folks, I don't have that time. But I'm telling you that our priorities, they get all askew. Whenever it's more important for us to have a big bank account than to give our lives to our families. I'm telling you. If you're trying to win the world by paying for it, you'll never get there. It's not about money. It's about giving your life to people. And it starts right at home with your family. I'm telling you, there's kids growing up today, and I know folks got to work. I understand that. But I'm telling you, God will provide for you if you will trust Him. Amen. There's kids growing up today that don't even know their parents. Because their parents, they work for the man. Do I need to go any further? And you see, we get our priorities all messed up. I've got to have a wedding fund. I mean, I look at Mr. Nicholas Desjardins. The guy has 3 daughters. Whenever the third one was born, I went to him and I said, "Nick, here's a dollar. This is the start of a wedding fund." You know, we think our kids all have to have this big elaborate wedding, and we think our kids all have to go to college, and so we work, and they don't ever get any of us, but we send them to school. I'm telling you, folks, they would have rather had us. I'll marry you for free. Come on. You don't have to have a big expensive wedding. I'm telling you, parents, we get it so messed up. I got to put this much money in a 401k. I got to retire at this age. I'm telling you, God is in control. Let Him have the reins of your life. Don't get your priorities all messed up. It's about we've been put here for people, to love on people. Last week, I talked about the lawyer coming to Jesus and said, what's the greatest command? Of all the commands, and Jesus puts it into words, He says, let me tell you something. He says, loving God and loving people. Right there's the priorities, folks. That's the priorities, but sometimes we lose sight of what the priorities are. All of a sudden, man, people don't mean anything to us. God doesn't mean any. You know what that is? It's a warning sign. Just like tightness right in the middle of your chest whenever you're having a heart attack. You see, we live in a world where there's so many people that are self-serving and they're self-centered. And I got to tell you, people, as a church, we've got to be different. Got to be different. There's a world, I believe, that is peering in at the church and the way we live. And they're looking for realness. You know, because the church says we love one another. Oh, we love you. Love you with the love of the Lord. What is that? Please tell me. I just love you with the love of your Lord. I don't love you with the love of the Lord. I just love you with love. Just the love that is inside of me. I just love you. So many times we say it, but then we don't do it. Whenever our brother and sister's in the hospital, whenever they're broken down and crying, we don't even give them a phone call and encourage them. I'm guilty. I'd rather take care of myself than take care of others, because that is innately wound into the human DNA. But whenever Christ comes into us, He wants to change our focus. He wants to change our priorities. The world's looking at us to be real to one another. I mean, the Bible tells us, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. For the last 30-some-odd years, I've tried to get a hold of that scripture. The Bible says, seek the kingdom. Just seek the kingdom. And all these other things will just kind of fall into your life automatically. The third thing that is a warning sign whenever we begin to drift away is our loss of passion. And remember, I told you to begin to try to equate these things into the spiritual realm that we're talking about this. Our loss of passion. You no longer have a passionate love for God. Can I tell you what I almost did this morning? I almost stopped right in the middle of worship. So I don't even remember what song it was that we were singing. But in my spirit, there began to be something that just cried out. I said, man, we are only going through the motions of worship this morning. I almost got up on the platform and just said, wait. We just aren't doing it. Folks, I got to tell you, whenever we come to this place to worship, we come in here to worship an almighty God. And the one thing that we have to look for coming out of each one of us is a passionate worship. A passionate worship. But sometimes I feel as though we've lost that passion, and this is a warning sign. David didn't just have a passion to love the Lord. The Bible says whenever he ushered the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, which is a big day, man, the king stripped down to his underwear. Just kind of had a set of underwear on. And the Bible says that he danced before the Ark with all of his might. So now here's the king supposed to be real dignified. You know the Queen of England, you know, she's really dignified, man. You're okay. David was not dignified. In fact, we got a song that talks about being undignified. It's written about the life of David. He was so undignified that his wife was watching him from the window, and she just got really disgusted of the whole thing. But I'm telling you, he had a passion to worship God. And with every fiber of his being, he danced before the Lord and worshiped him. I imagine that whenever that ark finally reached its destination and it was set where it was supposed to be set, I have an idea that David was a sweat ball. Come on now. When was the last time you worshiped? Okay, never mind. When was the last time I worshiped to whenever I broke a sweat? See, what happens is we begin to drift away. I'm not talking that you're backslidden. You could be. But I'm just talking some things have begun to change inside you. David wasn't all just passionate for his love of God, but he was also passionate for the Word of God. He was passionate for the Word of God. Psalm 119, the longest book in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible. Psalms is the longest book as well, but this is the longest chapter. Psalm 119:11 says, I will hide the word of God in my heart. King David wrote that, man. He says, I will hide it in my heart. He was passionate for the word of God. In other words, I have an idea whenever David got a hold of the word of God, it was like the most exciting thing in his life. This is the word, man. This is awesome. See, as I began to go over this message and assemble it, one of the things that really struck me is I had to ask myself, what was it like for us? What was it like for me whenever I was really in love with God? I've always been a talker. None of you probably really believe that. But whenever I got saved, I'm telling you, you couldn't keep my mouth shut about God. You just couldn't do it. I mean, people got sick of me. They called me preacher for the longest time. They still do. Miss Ann, especially, she calls me preacher. I can remember those times when there was an intense fire, a passion in me. But my question is, have we come to a place where we've drifted away? Or do we still have that passion? We just can't put the word down. The fourth thing is our loss of discipline. Our loss of discipline. See, again, equate this into the spiritual realm. The loss of discipline means this. Your lifestyle probably has become sinful. In Ephesians 5:5, and this is just the word here. It says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let me read that in the message, because it's just really... it's eye-opening. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. You see, if we find ourselves sinning, we know that something is wrong. It's a warning sign. Just like that discomfort in our upper body, all of a sudden we realize, hey, something's wrong on the inside of me. Pastor read this thing about a heart attack. Could it be a heart attack? You see, whenever you lose that discipline to just say no, you know, whenever sin comes your way, whenever you have a choice of taking something in through your eye gate that you know you should not, you just say no. I'm not going there. Not doing it. Not going to listen to that. See, whenever you make a choice to allow that to come in, you've lost your discipline. See, the Apostle Paul kind of summed it up like this. He said, live by the Spirit. And whenever you live by the Spirit, walking according to that spiritual life that's inside of you, You just say no. You have a discipline. Yeah? See, one of the things I'm very undisciplined in is German chocolate cake. Don't get German chocolate cake very often. Miss Connie always feels sorry for me at potlucks and she brings German chocolate cake. Just love that German. But if you came to me and you said, Pastor, would you like a slice of German chocolate cake? And I was like fasting for like a day or so. I'd say, God is great. He gives me chocolate cake. Because it would be hard for me to be disciplined and say no. Now, if you brought to me like Brussels sprouts, and you say, Pastor, here's Brussels sprouts, I'd say, I'm fasting. No, thank you. Now you go ahead and turn that, though, to the spiritual side of things. Whenever our carnal flesh, and I'm not saying it's carnal to eat German chocolate cake. I think German chocolate cake is heavenly. I think it's going to be Mexican food and German chocolate cake at the Last Supper. Amen? Or the marriage supper of the Lamb. There you go. I'm thinking that myself. Oh, some great tamales. Ella, with that sauce you make, a habanero sauce, that is some awesome stuff, I'm telling you. And German chocolate cake, I'm saying, Jesus, you are great. Hallelujah. But whenever God says we should be disciplined and we lose that discipline in our lives, it's difficult for us to live by the Spirit. We begin to feed the carnal nature of who we are. Number five, the loss of commitment. And now, folks, I'm only going to touch on one thing here with commitment, but I really believe that this is one of those areas of commitment that is really important. Church attendance becomes less and less and less. It just doesn't seem like church is as important as it used to be. I'm telling you, it's a warning sign. It's just like that shortness of breath whenever you're in the midst of a heart attack. It's a warning sign. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake the assemblies of yourselves together. And I know that there's people out there today that are making a living by saying, no, listen, hey, you know, we don't go to church. You don't have to go to church to be saved. And I will tell you, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Hello. I'll say that right up front. All you got to do to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But understand this. God has designed this amazing organization called the Church of God. And He tells us, hey, don't forsake to get together because there's reasons why. We are a family. We are here to hold one another up, to love on one another, encourage one another. In fact, if you read this in Hebrews chapter 10, He says, as you see the day approaching, which means the end times, He says, all the more. So what we're going to start doing is meeting five times on Sunday morning. See, but whenever you start seeing yourself out of church, out of church, out of church, I'm telling you, you're losing commitment. And there's a lot of other things. Remember, I said I'm just going to touch on one. The church should be this warm, friendly place where we can find friendship, where we can find encouragement. There's all kinds of levels of commitment. And we'll see ourselves slowly but surely losing our sense of commitment. Number six, loss of emotions. Loss of emotions. Now, sometimes emotions can be really fickle. Yeah?
Well, I just don't feel like Pastor loves me. See, he's only talked to me one time today. I just don't feel like it.
Just know this. I love you with the love of the Lord. I just love people. There's very, very few people that I've met in the last 10 years or so that I just really didn't like a whole lot. And now I'm just being honest with you. But there's not one of you in this room that's that person. They go to... Never mind. I'm just being real. There's sometimes when people get around you, you just go, hey, man, I just really don't want to go fishing with that person. Have them over to Thanksgiving to eat with me. But I love them, you know, but I just don't want to be around them that whole... Come on now. Some of y'all looking. And he's a reverend. But folks, we just love people. We just love people. We take each other for who we are. Warts and all kinds of things. We just love people. Emotions can be fickle. But emotions can also be amazing things. Because God made all of us with emotions. See, and this is the emotion kind of I want to wind into this morning. You no longer respond to the voice of the Lord. See, whenever you don't respond to the calling of the Lord to get your life in order, these are signs that you've got pride in your life. Whenever God comes to you and He says, you've got something you need to deal with. And you go, I'm good. It's just a little thing anyway. God, don't you have bigger fish to fry? My dad being a policeman for the better part of my growing up, one of the things that he was constantly dealing with is whenever he stopped a motorist that was speeding, and he'd go up to write him a citation. You know, they were going 180 in a 25-mile-an-hour school zone. He'd go up to write him a ticket, and they'd say, don't you have some real criminals to go deal with? Some robbers or rapists or murderers or something? How come you're picking on me? And so then my dad would write him two or three tickets by the time they got away from it. See, a lot of times what we think is, you know, it's not a very big deal in our life. Lord, why don't you go deal with somebody who's really got some real sin in their life? Come on, I go to church every Sunday and I give something in the offering whenever he comes by. But understand this, you see, what happens is we begin to lose our emotions. Because I'm going to tell you what ought to happen. Whenever God knocks on our heart's door and he says, I got something to deal with you about, it ought to break our hearts. And I say, oh God, I am undone. I have sinned against the God of heaven and earth. I am sorry. You should get on your knees and repent. But so often, there's no emotion at all. Nothing. And the reason why is a lot of times we can find somebody that's worse than us. God, go deal with them. Leave me alone. And whenever you have that in your life, I'm telling you, it is the pride of life. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, whenever we don't respond to the Lord's calling to us, we say that we are just fine without you nosing into our business, Lord. So now, honestly, if you all had to be real honest with me about this sermon this morning, have I meddled enough? Okay. I'm going to quit there. I'm preaching a real message this morning to what I believe are real people who have real hearts. I can tell you that I have certainly not come through this list unscathed, if that means anything. But this morning I preach this message in such a way that I say, God is warning a people that have perhaps drifted in the wrong direction. A few years ago, I was driving a little Ford Pinto home from work one day, and the mine where I was working at had some real steep embankments off each side of the road, and both sides of the road were actually a reservoir that held brine water that was it was the byproduct of refining the potash. And So I was on my way home, and it was coming off a graveyard, so it was very early in the morning, like 7 o'clock, 7:30 in the morning, I'm on my way home. So I pulled out of the mine parking lot, and I was whipping the spots off that little pinto pony. I said, "Yeehaw, let's get home." And I was going down the road, and I looked over in the seat of the pinto, and I had set my lunch bucket there, and it was covered on the bottom with a whole bunch of grime from underground that I didn't know was there. And so I'm going 70 miles an hour. My dad was not a cop where I lived at, okay? I set the bucket down in the floorboard, and I'm beating the seat off over there. And all of a sudden, I noticed this unusual noise that I generally didn't hear while I was driving home normally. And whenever I looked off, I was completely off the road with that little pinto. Because I don't know, there's this tendency in human beings, whenever you look one way, to pull the steering wheel that way, I guess. And I don't know, I must have went like that and pulled the steering wheel. And all of a sudden, I'm off the road. And I'm going 70 miles an hour. I'm going 70 miles an hour. And guess what's down there? It's brine water. And it was deep. And it was nasty. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm saying, "Self, you got a problem here." There was brush and limbs going over the top of the car. Dust was going everywhere. And in just one moment, now you know I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but this is what I figured out. In that one little snap moment, whenever I looked up and I seen myself off the road, I said, "Man, you got to get back on the road." Hey, some of y'all said, "Hey, that's amazing that you came to that conclusion." I knew that I didn't want to be where I was at any longer. And guess what? I still believe this was the Spirit of God, because I believe I'd have been in a wreck. I didn't jerk the steering wheel. I just began to make a correction. I never even let off of the accelerator. Going 70 miles an hour on the side of the road, weeds, limbs, brush going everywhere. I finally pulled that little car up on the road, and I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." Got about 5 miles down the road, looked back, and it looked like a tornado behind me, back where all this dust had come off the road. I got home scared the liver out of me. Man, my heart beat fast all the way home. But whenever I was off the road, I realized I needed to make an adjustment. And I really believe that this message that I carry into this congregation this morning should not just go through our ears, but it should come to our hearts. And we should really understand that God wants us to come back. Whatever measure we've drifted away. I believe with each one of us it's different. But I think all of us probably in this room can say, "Man, I probably need to make a slight adjustment." So how do you do that, Pastor? Well, I brought a little object lesson to you today. Something I brought from home, and I use it quite a bit, actually. I built this a while back. It's just a little piece of brass tubing and a little piece of walnut here I put on my lathe, and I turned it, drilled a hole in it, and then stuck the brass tube through it. And what I use it for is because we heat our house with wood. And there's often times that little wood fire just kind of dies down completely, you know, instead of starting another one with, you know, sticks and a fire starter, so on and so forth. I'll just lay some fresh wood on it, and I just take this thing, and I find one little coal inside that firebox, and I just start blowing on it. Oh, I'm sorry, Miss Helen. I didn't mean to. Her hair was. I just blow on it. Now, some of them coals, I just barely have to blow on them with that fresh wood right on top of it. And that little coal will just flame right up, and I'm happy. We got an old moonshine jug that Renee, she emptied it. And no, I'm kidding. No, it was empty whenever we got it. And this sticks in the moonshine jug behind the stove. And so I stick it there, and I've just blown just a little bit. But I have to tell you, there have been a couple of times where some of those coals were a little bit harder to get going than others. There's been times when I've got down on my hands and knees, and I'm blowing, 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 blowing. And all of a sudden, I feel myself getting a little lightheaded. And I'm thinking, "Man, if I pass out here, this is not going to be good. Because Renee, I don't think, could get me off the floor with a hoist." You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I have to blow on that coal for 2 or 3 minutes before it finally gets to that cherry red hotness and it just flashes into flames. And I'm telling you this morning that you and I, if we've looked at this list and as the Holy Spirit has been allowed to deal with our hearts, if we've looked at this list and we say, man, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest today, I'm telling you, there's parts of my life that I know of drifting away because God has sent some warning signs to me. And I know I need to come back to the place I have to be. I'm telling you that just like God blew His breath of life into this dust pile that He created in the Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden it became a living human being. His name was Adam. God will breathe on you. And I don't know if He's got to breathe just a little bit, and the flame will start. Well, maybe He's got to puff a little bit more. I don't know. But I'm telling you, God wants an opportunity to bring you where you need to be, to where you have focus and passion and discipline. You have emotions. Whenever the Spirit of God speaks to you, it rattles the inside of who you are. You hear His voice and you understand that He's got a list of priorities that we have to live our lives according to. He has commitments that you and I need to volunteer for and say, man, I'm going to tell you something. Come hell or high water, I'm going to be there and fulfill my commitment. In Hosea chapter 6, this is what it says. It says, come on, let's go back to God. He heard us, but He'll heal us. He hit us hard, but He'll put us right again. In a couple of days, we'll feel better. By the third day, He'll have made us brand new, alive, and on our feet, fit to face Him. That was a scripture that was actually prophetic over the life and times of the nation of Israel. But I believe it applies to us today. Jared, I'm going to ask you if you'll come and help me close this morning. And church, I'm just going to just tell you up front, I'm not going to make this easy for you. Because the easy way for me to do this service this morning would be to say, God bless you all, let's go home. But I'm not going to do that. Because I believe we're real people. And I believe we've got some real issues that need to be dealt with by the Spirit of God. And I believe the only way that He can deal with those issues is for us to come and to say, Lord, I don't have that passion that I so desperately want. I've lost discipline in my life, and there's things that I have allowed into my life that I should never allow. My priorities are all amiss. There's a song several years ago that was put together by a guy named something. Bill Gaither. I knew it'd come. And it's simple. It says, come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in Thy strength and Thy power. Come in Thine own gentle way. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. You see, that's what I pray for this morning, as I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I say, come, Holy Spirit. I need You. I need You, Lord, to ignite a passion inside of me. Lord, I've lost my focus. I've lost my discipline. Lord, I've lost my emotions for You, God. And I pray this morning, come, Holy Spirit. Come in Your strength and come in Your power. But yet come in Your own gentle way into my life. And breathe on me, Spirit of God. Breathe on me, Spirit of God. Now, I said I wasn't going to make this easy, and with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to make it simple, but not easy. First of all, I got to deal with this. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Are you in this room this morning and you absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, know if your life were to end in the next 10 minutes, you know you would step into heaven. You know. I'm not asking if you think, I'm asking if you know. So this morning, if you know that your life is right with God, you know if your life were to end in the next 10 minutes that you indeed would be standing in the midst of His glory. If you know that, then right now I'm going to ask you to pray for those in this room. I'm going to ask you right now, church, if you know you are saved, I'm going to ask you to begin to pray for those in this room that right now they're struggling with that question. Now you got multiple people in this room praying for you, folks. Because there are some in this room that you cannot answer that question with an affirmative. See, you know because the Spirit of God has revealed that to you just right now. You know you're not right with God. You know if you were to die right this moment, that you wouldn't step into His glory because there's things in between you and God. You've said things, you've done things, you've allowed your life to go in a direction it shouldn't have ever gone. And this is what I'm asking right now. I'm asking if you would just come to a place of honesty. Honesty between you and God. And just say, God, I'm coming back to You. I'm coming to You for the very first time, God. I'm coming to You to get right. So if that's you I'm speaking of this morning, this is what I'm going to ask you to do because I really want to pray for you. There are others in this room that are just praying right now. They're praying silently, they're praying out loud, but they're praying for you because you see, the enemy with everything that's in him, he's fighting this right now. He's saying, nah, man, there's tomorrow, there's the next day, there's the next day. But I'm telling you, today is the day of salvation. There's no man has promised tomorrow. Today's all we've got. So if that's you, and you know you're not right with God, I'd really like to pray with you. So if that's you, wherever you're at, and eyes closed, please, heads bowed. Very reverent moment here. If that's you, would you just very quickly, where you're at, just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. That's me. Thank you. And put your hand right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? You want to be included in this prayer? Very quickly. Thank you. There are others. You just need to be right. You need to leave this place this morning knowing that you and God are right. Very quickly, I don't feel the liberty of moving on. If that's you, just raise your hand very quickly. We're going to pray this prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? There's many individuals that have said, yes, that's me. I need prayer. Okay, this is what we're going to do. If you've raised your hand, I'm going to pray for you. But understand, this has nothing at all to do with you getting right with God. Because you see, you have to get right with Him. You have to say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin, and I repent, and I need You to forgive me. It's a very simple process. But you're going to have to say that with your own mouth. You're going to have to believe that Christ Jesus died for you, but on the third day, He was raised to life, and He is alive to be our Lord forevermore. So this prayer, I just want to pray God just meets you and helps you. Gives you courage, gives you the backbone to walk this life. And so we're going to pray for you right now. Father, for every person that raised their hands.